continue in our series, I Am a Church Member. If you have not picked up your companion book for this study on your way out this morning, go by the table at the very back. There's a coupon there. Sign that coupon and put your contact information on it. Leave that on the table and pick up a book there at the very back, and we want every household to have one. That is part of this study, and there's one for you if you've not picked one up for your household. It's a companion to this study, a very insightful little book that helps us understand what it means to be a church member, a biblically functioning church member. And as we have seen and learned in the first two installments in this series, sometimes that's radically different than how we think of church, what we mean by being a church member. Because often we take our cues from the culture around us that being a church member is similar to being a member of a club or a social group in our community. But just because the words are the same doesn't mean the meaning's the same. And we're learning as we go that God calls us to be the body of Christ, that being a church member means being a part of that body. We saw in the first installment that it means being a functioning part of a biblical church, that God has given each of us a part. And last week we talked about what it means to be a unified church, that when every member seeks to be part of the body of Christ and finds our place in the body, we can be a unified church body. And that's the most effective kind of church body, of church family that serves Christ, is when we are unified. And in all of these installments, we're talking about making commitments to being that kind of church member, being committed to doing our part, to serving where God wants us to be, to being committed to unify the church rather than divide it, to be humble rather than prideful, and to unity. This morning, we're going to take a closer look at ourselves. And this, if the last two installments have made us a little uncomfortable, this one's going to make us squirm. Because this is taking a hard look at our personal attitude about church. Often we think of church as how the church serves us, how it benefits us, which is the reason we are members of other organizations, whether it's AAA or the Rotary's Club or something like that. It gives us an opportunity to help other people, but lots of times we are members of other organizations because of what it benefits, how it benefits us. And a lot of times we bring that attitude into the church, and it breeds selfishness and self-centeredness. It breeds a me church attitude, that the church is all about me. This past month, a gentleman named Gary Dahl passed away, and you may not recognize his name right away, but at one time, Newsweek said that Mr. Dahl created one of the most successful marketing ventures ever of all time. See, in the early 1970s, Mr. Dahl was looking for an investment strategy, looking for something new. And in 1974 and 75, he came across an idea. When he and some friends of his were cooking out together, friends getting together, and they started talking about pets. And they were saying, you know, we all love our pets. We love our dogs. We love our cats. We love our birds. But nobody likes to clean up after them. Nobody likes the mess and the fuss that goes along with having a pet. Wouldn't it be great if we could have a pet that required no maintenance? If we could have a pet that required no commitment? It was just there. And it triggered a thought in Mr. Dahl as he said out loud, I've got a pet just like that. It's a rock. Well, the thought grew into an idea. And the idea became an enterprise. And Mr. Dahl went to the local building supply store. He bought a load of smooth Mexican beach stones at about a penny a piece. And the pet rock was born. In 1975, the pet rock hit the market. 1.5 million rocks were sold in less than 6 months at $3.95 a rock. When he passed away in March, the New York Times obituary said, the concept of a pet that required no actual work and no real commitment resonated with the self-indulgent 70s and brought, and before long, a cultural phenomenon was born. It resonated, no real commitment, no actual work, resonated with self-indulgent people. A pet for all people who want to say they have a pet but have no mess, no fuss, and no commitment. But they can say they have a pet. That sounds like the way a lot of us treat church, isn't it? We have church membership, but no real commitment to the church. No real commitment to service. We don't want to get messy, no fuss, no mess. As long as the church does something for me and serves me and meets my needs, then I'll show up. But on my end, no actual work and no real commitment. That's me church. Unfortunately, that's not Jesus' church. That's not Jesus' church at all. That's not the church Jesus Christ died to bring to life. I want to make a statement right now, and you will recognize it as true right away. To the same extent that church members are self-centered and selfish, the church is dysfunctional. But to the same extent that church members are selfless and servant-hearted, the church is functional and biblical. This has always been true. Not just of church today, not just of our church, but of every church in every generation. And the way God envisioned the church is that it would be biblical and functional. It would be the body of Christ, so it would be made up of selfless servants. Not self-centered people who see themselves as members getting benefits, but of selfless servants who see themselves as the body of Christ on earth. So how do we learn to do that? Because the truth is, we all need a reminder, don't we? We all need a reminder. We all need a refresher in what it means to be selfless servants. And today, we all need to make a fresh commitment to serve. Not to be served, but to serve. That needs to be our fresh commitment. How do we learn to do that? Well, this morning we're going to see the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 give us the prime example of servanthood. As he answered the same question for the young church in a place called Philippi, what does it mean to be the church? He said, I've got the perfect example for you, the perfect example of what it means to be a unified body of selfless servants who act like God wanted them to act as a church. And it's Jesus Christ. Jesus himself. And it begins with his incarnation, his becoming flesh, that the Son of God, God himself, decided to become flesh and walk among us. As Paul says, if you want to understand servanthood, that's the place to start. So read this with me this morning, Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start reading at verse 3. And we'll understand that Paul is addressing concerns that he has about the church in Philippi, and if they're self-centeredness there and selfishness there, and how to behave, how they should change that, as he demonstrates how Christ did that himself. So Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul says, "Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had become as a man, in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In verses 3 and 4, Paul sets forth an imperative for the church. He says, do nothing from selfishness or literally empty conceit. But think more of others and their interests than you think of yourself. Now, you and I both know that flies in the face of our old sinner self. Everyone in this room at rock bottom, in our old sinner selves, we are selfish. We are. And we bring that into the church. And though we are sinners saved by grace, there's that old sinner self that speaks to your heart and mind now and then and says, you know what? The bottom line is, it's about you. Even when you go to church, it should be about you. You should have the most comfortable seat. You should get treated the best of everybody there. You shouldn't have to work. You shouldn't have to serve. You should be served and get what you want. In our heart of hearts, we bring that old sinner self into the church. Though that old sinner self has actually died in Christ, he likes to talk to us now and then and act like he's in charge. And the place he begins, the core of it always is our selfishness. It's always telling us, it's about you. It's about you. If that were not the case, then an admonition like we just read in verses 3 and 4 would need to exist. If that were not the case, Paul would never need to say, the Bible would never need to remind us not to be selfish. Would never need to remind us, it's not about you. But it is the case. And when we arrive even at church, we are thinking about ourselves and our interests. It's just the truth. But the wonderful thing is, we don't have to be that way. The wonderful thing is, Paul says, when you realize that and address it, you can turn your thinking around and consider instead the interests of others. You can actually, in Christ, think more about other people and their needs than you think of yourself and your needs. And when you do that, you're behaving more like Jesus Christ than you could have possibly imagined. Just by turning it around and saying, I am more interested in you than me. I'm interested in your interests, your needs, than my own. And fulfilling your needs and your benefits than my own. That's the core of every biblical functioning church. It's people who are seeking to be servants to one another, to love one another and the world around them in Jesus Christ. And to the extent we do that, we are a biblical functioning church. That's a good command, Paul. A good command. We understand it. That's what we have to do. Maybe we need a role model. Maybe we need somebody to show us how to do that. Everybody needs an example. So Paul says Jesus Christ is the perfect example of servanthood, of one who made the decision to serve others and be more interested in the needs and the interest of others than those of himself. So what can we learn from Jesus? If Jesus is our role model, the incarnation itself is our role model of servanthood, of selflessness. What can we learn? Look at this with me for a moment. For example, Jesus models the decision of the servant. He models the decision that every servant makes to become a servant of others, to become selfless in their relationships with others. And Paul puts it this way, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his advantage. That first phrase, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, is literally let your mind be like that of Christ. Let your mind be in you as it was in Christ. Think like Christ thought. Well, how did he think? He started with a decision to reflect on what it meant to be God. Now, this is a deep theological truth, but just simply put, God had a conversation. God had a conversation. And at the core of that conversation was the Son of God himself, who said, when I think of being God, I do not think of it as something selfishly, as something to my advantage only. When I think of being God, I think of it to the advantage of all humanity, sinners in need of a Savior. The Son of God said, when I think of being God, how can I not think of going to earth and living as a man and dying for them? That is what it means to be God. That's what it means to be God. It's a powerful and remarkable statement that Jesus Christ himself decided, the Son of God decided to exit glory, though he was still 100% God, to step out of glory and all the privileges of it and all the benefits of it and to come to earth as a man so he could die on the cross for you. That's what that means. True servanthood always begins with a decision. It's a decision that says, other people are more important than I am. Their needs are more important than my needs. It's a decision that says, I will set aside my self-interests for the interest of others. It's a decision that says, for me, what it means to be a believer in Christ, what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to mimic Jesus Christ is to say, I do not serve myself, I serve others. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. Our problem is that many of us, when we came to faith in Christ, for some reason, we thought it would happen automatically or accidentally that we would serve other people. We thought somewhere along the way, if God wants me to serve and love on other people, then He'll bring that my way and I'll just, in the meantime, go to church. But to live and act like Jesus Christ is a decision we make every day. Now, God has given us the power to do it. God has given us the knowledge, the wisdom, the insight to do it. God's even told us what to do. But you and I have to decide to do it. And it begins with thinking the way Jesus thinks about people. Thinking the way Jesus thinks about His body. About being a follower of Christ. And saying, being a believer means to me serving others instead of serving myself. Jesus models that decision of a servant. So the second thing we see is that Jesus models the actions of a servant. Because every decision must lead to an action. If the decision is genuine, if it's authentic, it must lead to some kind of action. In verse 7, Paul summarizes the single most significant event in human history in just one sentence, in one striking and remarkable statement. He says, instead of considering being God as something to his advantage, instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. That is Paul's summary of what theologians call the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ. It began with his decision to serve humanity, to say that's what it means to be God. It means to come to earth. And when he did so, the action he took was the incarnation, so that as a man, he could live and die and be raised from the grave for you and me. The simple lesson here is that once we decide to serve others, we serve others. We love other people. We serve other people. We sacrifice for other people. Once we do that, once we make that decision, we take action in it. And we ask God to show us opportunities, but we also look for opportunities, and sometimes we make opportunities. We follow through with that decision. Say, this is what it means to be a follower of Christ. This is what it means to be the church. We will serve one another, and we will serve and love the world. We will serve the brokenhearted. We will serve the hurting. We will serve the poor. We will serve anywhere, anytime God tells us to. We will serve. Because that's what it means to be a believer. And each one of us makes that commitment to serve. And our actions demonstrate that commitment to servanthood. It doesn't come accidentally. It comes because you and I make a commitment. And the actions follow through that. So he models the actions of a servant that follows the decisions of the servant. Then third, Jesus models the commitments of a servant. The commitments of a servant. When he had come as a man in his external form, the Bible says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Verse 9, for this reason God highly exalted him. In these closing verses, as they fan out from the scriptures as we read them, what Paul is describing, and really what is a form of a hymn, as if they were singing it at the time, Paul describes commitments that Christ made and every servant would make. They are attitude commitments, they are commitment's an action that if we are to serve Christ, these are the commitments that follow. If we commit to serve, these are the commitments embedded in that servanthood. And there are three of them, three commitments of a servant. First, I will serve others humbly. Jesus humbled himself, Paul says. So I will serve others humbly. Because servanthood is always sabotaged by pride. Servanthood is always torn apart in that moment when I say, no, I've changed my mind, I'm more interested in myself. The Apostle Paul would write elsewhere, always think more highly of others than you think of yourself. That's the definition of humility. It also means being very realistic about yourself, being very realistic about who we are in Christ. And the best starting point for being realistic about who we are in Christ is remembering that Jesus Christ had to die for your sins. Now, you and I are not only not perfect, but have no reason to be prideful. We are sinners in need of a Savior. And that's humbling. So I make a commitment that I will serve others humbly. I won't let pride get in the way. I won't excuse it by how they look or how they act or where they've been or what they think. I'll just serve them humbly because God's told me to do that. And that's what believers do. That's what Christians do. Second commitment of the servant, I will obey God fully. I will obey God fully. Paul reminds us that Jesus obeyed God even to the cross, not only to death and sacrifice, but to death on a cross, the worst, most painful form of execution of his day. But he obeyed God fully, all the way. You see, Jesus could have at some point said, well, I think of being God as coming to earth, as living as a man, as dying for them, but Heavenly Father, I draw the line at death on a cross. But he said, no, I won't do that. If I'm going to obey God, I'm going to obey God fully. I'm going to obey God absolutely. I'm going to obey God in whatever he brings my way, whatever he tells me to do, because God and God alone knows how to finish this job. And when I commit to servanthood, humble servanthood, humbly serving others, I am committed fully to obeying God as his servant and as I serve others. There's no halfway commitment here. It is a commitment to obey God. And that obedience is the heartbeat of the biblical functioning servant of God. But then third, I make a third commitment. I will trust God completely. I will trust God completely. This is the last, maybe the most crucial of the commitments we make as a servant. I will trust God completely means that when I say, when I decide that I will set aside my own interest for the interest of others, I am trusting God with my interests. I am trusting God with taking care of me. I do not try to exalt myself. I do not try to get credit for what I do. I do not try to win trophies or plaques or get my name in the paper. I simply serve a loving God by loving people. And I let God worry about the rest. That's why after Jesus Christ had made his commitments, was a servant of God, went all the way to the cross, verse 9, what we read is, then God highly exalted him. Because he was fully obedient to God, and he completely trusted God with his own reputation, with the outcome of the servanthood, and the outcome of his life. And if you and I are going to commit completely to doing God's will, to be obedient to God, to trusting God for everything, we've got to trust God for the outcome as well. We don't get to stop in the middle and say, you know, now God would be a good time to get credit for the good things I've done. Now God, can't I stop and sit back and let someone else serve? Why, God, don't they recognize me more for all the good things I've done, for all the people I've helped? We don't get to do that. What we do instead is trust God completely and absolutely with our future. We trust God to give us credit and glory for what we've done on earth. You may never one time have someone pat you on the back and say, you know, you're a great servant of Christ. But I can tell you this, Jesus notices. God notices. He notices who we're loving and He notices who we're ignoring. He notices who we initiate love to and contact with, and He notices who we walk away from. He notices who we hug, and He notices who we push at arm's length. God notices. So have we made that decision, that beginning point, that mindset that says, God, I commit to being your servant. That's how I understand being a follower of Christ. It's being a selfless, sacrificial servant in the church. And the church is not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Did you know the average person, you and I, regular folks, make about 70 decisions a day? Some of them of more importance than others, but you and I make about 70 decisions a day. That works out to about 25,500 decisions a year. If you live to be 70 years old, if God gives me 70 years, that means I will have made about 1,788,500 decisions in my lifetime. How many of those do you think matter? Because that includes the decision of which pair of shoes I wore this morning. Which socks I put on, Cheerios or Honey Nut Cheerios. All those decisions are included in there. So how many do you suppose in a lifetime decisions we make really matter? Not a lot. In fact, I bet if you're like me, you could count on both hands the decisions that have been defining in your life. I'll give you a few of mine. 9 years old, I came to faith in Jesus Christ. The most important decision I have ever made in my life was giving my life to Jesus Christ. 18 years old, I preached my first sermon. For me, that was a defining moment. For the people in that church, it may have been. I don't know. I think some of them came back to church. I'm not real sure. 20 years old is when I surrendered my life to Jesus for whatever He desired to do, and it turned out to be a call to be a pastor and a teacher. 23 years old, I married the love of my life. Been great days ever since. I don't know how she feels about it. I can name some more, but you see, you've got those moments too. You should be able to look at your life and see those defining, absolute, pivot point commitments, those moments which defined everything else. And I can tell you right now, the first one has to be, I gave my life to Christ. I gave my life to Christ. He forgave me of my sins. I know I have a home in heaven. I have a relationship with God. It's got to be your first defining decision. At whatever age or stage in life you are, if you have not made that decision yet, there have been other decisions along the way, but that one is still waiting for you because it decides eternity. Now, if you've made that decision, have you made a decision to be a biblical, functioning, committed part of a church family? Have you made a decision for church to be about Jesus and not about you? Have you made a decision? Have you made that pivot point moment in which you say, for the rest of my life, Jesus, I just want to serve you. I want to serve you. Maybe today is that day for you. I hope so. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, every heart, every mind in this room, God, at this moment, God, may we focus on you. Father, my prayer is that you would speak to us. You've been talking to us, God. You've been speaking to us. You've been revealing in our lives, God, who we really are. You've been showing us, Father, if we have a relationship with you, and if we do, God, the condition of that relationship. God, you've been showing us how we have been acting, how we've been treating church and other people. You've been showing us this. So, Father, my prayer for us all is that we would respond, God, to your call to change. We'd respond, God, to your call to decide to make that pivot point, absolute decision, Father, that you and you alone can take and shape and make us into the person you want us to be. So God, I pray for that one who needs Christ today, that they would answer the call to come and follow Christ, to give their lives to Jesus and be forgiven of their sins. I pray for the believers in this room, God, those who made our decisions to follow Christ, Father, that today we would make that turning point decision to say, God, we are servants of Jesus Christ. And church is not about me. It's about Jesus. I pray for those, God, you're leading to join fellowship with First Baptist Church, God, that they would be that turning point day for them as well, God. I pray for those who need to make other commitments, other decisions, God. Those you put on our hearts, Father, I pray you give us the courage and the confidence in you to take those steps of faith, to make those decisions today. God, some of us need to come and ask your forgiveness today. Some of us need your cleansing and your help. Some of us, God, need to recognize that when we walk out these doors today, God, we need to leave behind heartache and sin and disobedience, Father, so we can serve you faithfully instead of serving ourselves. So, God, we give you this time of response now. And I ask, God, you'd be at work in our midst in a mighty way as we sing, Father.